Psalm 81. This is thought to be a psalm that the Israelites read at Passover or at the Feast of Tabernacles. It's a remembrance of sorts, but I want to read the whole thing to you, and then we're just going to look at just a bit of it. It says this: Sing for joy to God our strength. Shout aloud to the God of Jacob. Begin the music. Strike the timbrel. Play the melodious harp and lyre and the electric guitar. Did you see that in there? I think it was in there somewhere. Sound the ram's horn at the new moon, and when the moon is full on the day of our festival, this is a decree for Israel, an ordinance of the God of Jacob. When God went out against Egypt, he established it as a statute for Joseph. I heard an unknown voice say, I removed, and this is the Lord speaking, I removed the burden from their shoulders. Their hands were set free from the basket. In your distress, you called, and I rescued you. I answered you out of the thundercloud, and I tested you at the waters of Meribah. Hear me, my people, and I will warn you. If you would only listen to me, Israel, you shall have no foreign god among you. You shall not worship any god other than me. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt. Open wide your mouth and I will fill it. But my people would not listen to me. Israel would not submit to me. And so I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own devices, or some of your Bibles say counsels. If my people would only listen to me, if Israel would only follow my ways, how quickly I would subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. Those who hate the Lord would cringe before him and their punishment would last forever. But you would be fed with the finest of wheat. With honey from a rock, I would satisfy you. Father, I pray this morning that you would take your word and that you would laser it into our hearts. I ask you, Father, that you would allow us in a fresh way to be satisfied with you and everything that you provide instead of everything that the world is offering to us. I'm asking you, Lord, that this morning that you would complete us rather than everything in this world. Open our eyes, open the eyes of our hearts, speak to each one of us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, perhaps you remember this movie in 1984. Some of you weren't even born then, but maybe you've seen it since then. But there's a movie out called Indiana Jones and the Temple of Doom. And the Indiana Jones films were quite entertaining, quite wonderful. But the second one was significantly darker than the first, owing to the fact that it was dealing more with the occultic gods than it was with the God of Israel. But at one point in time in the movie, the occult priest said something to the effect of, if we just have all of these stones in a line, then we will have more power than the God of Israel. Then we'll have more power than the God of Israel. If we can just get these particular idols, these little stones all set up the way that they're supposed to. And so the whole movie is about getting the stone back, you know, and getting the stone back to its rightful native tribal people, this idol. But the idea that something that you can have that will give you more power than the God of Israel, I want to tell you, it simply doesn't exist. We have the hydrogen bomb or whatever the latest iteration of the atomic device is, but it isn't more powerful than the God of Israel, is it? Is it? No. No, it's plenty powerful. I'm not saying that it's not powerful. It's just God is more powerful. God is more completing, more satisfying. And in our culture, I believe that there are so many so-called small g gods that we are chasing after in some way to compete or to substitute the one true God. And so last week we looked at this idea of idolatry in the life of a Christian. And the main idea that we looked at following that was really a good quote from a gentleman who's the champion of this. His name is Kyle Eidelman, and he said it this way, and this is our main idea again this morning, although I'm going to take a different direction. That if you start scratching at whatever struggle that you're dealing with, eventually you'll find underneath a false god. Until that god is dethroned and the Lord God takes his rightful place, you will not have victory. Idolatry is not an issue. It is the issue. Idolatry in the hearts of people. The Israelites were constantly plagued by this, and they were consistently, not plagued, they were enticed, they were infected with foreign gods, and they repeatedly defected from God out of the infection and into other foreign gods right and left. And this was an incessant problem for them. However, God had intended the people of Israel to, instead of being infected, to infect the nations with his news, with righteousness, with the revelation of who he is, that Israel was intended to be a blessed nation in order to bless others. Remember the promise of Abraham that we talked about in Genesis chapter 12 a number of weeks ago, that Abraham was blessed to be a blessing, that the people of Israel were intended to be the missionary nation. But instead of infecting the nations with the glory of God, they were infected by the nations repeatedly and were continually off course. I don't think that the church is all that different, that Christians today are all that different. I think that we suffer from a rather large infection of this present world and the gods of this world. And so instead of being blessed to be a blessing, the Israelites were not. They were convoluted by other gods. For us as Christians, we're blessed to be a blessing, but the same seems to be true of us as well, that we are convoluted by foreign gods. I want to get to that a little bit more in detail this morning, and I want to take this passage apart from verse 8 on to the end. Let's start with verse 8. It says, Hear me, my people, and I will warn you. If you would only listen to me, Israel, listen. Listen is part of this, part of the message that the psalmist is conveying here in verse 11, in verse 8, and verse 13 is that listening to God is a very big deal to God. That it's part of the reason why we're infected by other things is because we stop listening to him. We simply stop listening. And that listening was a big deal for them then. It is a big deal for us. Now, I want to ask you this morning, are you listening? Are you listening for God? Hebrews chapter 12, the writer of Hebrews says, see to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking, that God is still speaking. There's all kinds of ways. And let's just settle this for a moment. Some of you would say, well, I can't hear God. I mean, I hear all these people talking about hearing God. But I want to tell you that you are hearing God all the time. You probably just don't know it. Because God is speaking. God is revealing himself. He is revealing himself to you all the time. But I think that simply we are, in some ways, not tuned into his frequency, if you will. That we are not listening when we open up the Word. Every time you open up the Bible, you have an opportunity to hear from the God of the universe. These are the words of the very God of the universe. The very words of the very God. Every time you open up the Word, you have a chance to hear the voice of God. You can just read them like words, or you can listen for the voice of God and hear him. The Word of God is one of those things that God is communicating to us continuously. And he's revealing Jesus in the Word of God. That this testimony continues to reveal Jesus more and more and more to us. And so the New Testament has this sort of dual symbiotic relationship between the written Word and the Word become flesh, Jesus. It's a beautiful thing. But you've got the Word of God. You've got a sermon heard that God is speaking somehow through whoever is speaking up here. It happens to be me, then it happens to be me. But God is speaking. And there'll be times when I'm speaking that something will laser its way into your heart. And God is speaking to you. It might not be something that's on topic of what I'm saying, but it's God speaking. Nonetheless, if you hear the voice of God, if something pops out at you, if you have an aha, write it down, circle it, do something so that you don't forget. But God is speaking. He happens to be speaking through the bald guy up front. That you have God speaking when you're praying, and it sounds like your mind's voice, only better, more creative, more true. It's the Spirit of God speaking. You've got God speaking with Holy Spirit promptings. Don't do that. A lot of times the Holy Spirit will prompt you with your conscience. Say this. Don't say that. Compliment your wife. Tell her she looks good today. That's a very good idea. I want to tell you guys, that's a very, very good idea. If that idea comes to your mind, whether it's God or not, you should do it. But your conscience, the Spirit of God, will speak to you through your conscience. And it's, make no mistake, it's God speaking. He will speak through the course of conversations with people and in life in general. Sometimes it's through a license plate or through a bumper sticker or something dumb, but the Spirit of God is speaking. Are we listening? That's the question that I have at the very beginning. Are we listening? God is speaking. One of the ways that we become more prone to infection by idols is because we simply stop listening to the voice of the Lord. We simply stop listening to Him. Jesus says it this way. He says, so pay attention to how you hear. Very interesting terms. Pay attention to how you hear. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given. But to those who are not listening, even what they have, even what they think they understand will be taken away from them. And so, let's start with this. That fullness of life comes from listening to God's voice and being responsive to Him. Very simply, listening to God's voice and being responsive to Him. And then that brings us into verse 9. You shall have no foreign god or strange god among you. You shall not worship any god other than me. I am the Lord your God, who brought you up out of Egypt. Open your mouth and I will fill it. Now here's the crux of what we're talking about this morning. He's talking about foreign gods. God is the one who's pressing in and saying, no other gods besides me. And the author here is the Asaph, the one who's writing this, is quoting Genesis chapter 20 in the top 10, the 10 commandments. It's 2 and 3. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods besides me. Now, once more, this champion, Kyle Eidelman of this whole, he wrote a book called Gods of War, actually a worthy read, but Gods at War, not Gods of War. And he says this, that God wasn't saying before me, or no other gods before me, as in ahead of me. He wasn't saying that. A better understanding of the Hebrew words translated before me is in my presence. You shall know have other gods in my presence. He says this, God declines to sit atop an organizational flowchart. He is the organization. That He is not interested in being president of the board. He is the board. And life doesn't work until everyone else sitting around the table in the boardroom in your heart is fired. He is God, and there are no other applicants for that position. There are no partial gods, no honorary gods, no interim gods, no assistant to the regional gods. That God is saying this not because He is insecure, but because it's the way of the truth in this universe, which is His creation. Only God owns, only one God owns and operates it. Only one God designed it, and only one God knows how it works. And He's the only God who can help us, direct us, satisfy us, save us. And so He says, That what the Scripture is speaking to us here is that we must not seek any God substitutes. No God substitutes. But friends, I think that we're very much infected by God substitutes. And every one of us. I'm not picking on anyone. If some of you are going to feel like I'm picking on you this morning, but I'm not. I'm picking on every one of us in general. But if you feel cornered, then maybe it's the Lord who's doing it. Let me say this. As a pastor, I want to be effective in communicating, and a lot of times I'll interpret, and a lot of times pastors get easily into this idea that if we're entertaining you and you're laughing, that somehow we're effective. But the reality is that the Scripture says that God is a very jealous God when it comes to idolatry. A very jealous God. He is jealous for you, the same way that a father would be jealous for his own children to not be making poor choices and going after things that will hurt them. Except for He's quite a bit more than that. And so this is a sober idea. This idea of idolatry in the heart of a Christian, very sobering idea, something that God is really dead serious about. And the New Testament doesn't beat around the bush. Paul and the writers of the New Testament, they don't beat around the bush and sort of tickle at the old nature and the desires of the heart and the desires of the flesh. There's none of that. Actually, it's quite serious and quite straight in our face. And this is our God because He's the one who paid the ultimate price for our freedom, and yet we continue to migrate back into slavery. And simply put, the Lord your God won't have it. He won't have it. He's serious about that. And so, what can we surmise from what the passage is saying here? Well, I think the first thing that we can surmise is that whatever we look to fill us will usually becomes an idol to us. Open your mouth, the Lord says, and I will fill it. What is the gist of idolatry is that we're looking to something else to fill us. Last week in the first service, I used the analogy. I couldn't remember what movie it was. It's Jerry Maguire. Yes, it's an R-rated movie. Sorry. But the reality was that in the movie, he and the love interest are, Jerry Maguire and the love interest are in an elevator. There are two deaf people, not blind people, signing to each other. I realize that if blind people, that's what I said last week, if blind people are signing to each other, no one sees it. I get it. I had a number of people come and correct me. It's like, you're right, blind people don't really sign. Doesn't really make sense. So I disrespected both blind and deaf people at the same time. What did they sign? You complete me. You complete me. And there is, it's a beautifully romantic kind of an idea, isn't it? To say that to your Twitter patient object. You complete me. You complete me. I've been looking all my life and you are the one. You are the one that's going to make my life completely full and forever wonderful. Emphasis on forever. And I think that what it describes for us is that we're chasers, that our hearts naturally run after that which we think will fill us, that which we think will complete us. We don't run after things that won't complete us. That's just dumb. But we run after things that will complete us. We think that if I just have that thing or that person or whatever that it is, that somehow we will become more whole, more complete. The Bible addresses this in Ezekiel 14. The Lord says, these men have set up idols in their hearts, and they have put wicked stumbling blocks before their faces. Should I let them inquire of me at all? The way that author David Pollison, and you might want to take a look at this on the web, he wrote an article, a lengthy article called Idols of the Heart and Vanity Fair. But he said it this way, that we have a defection of heart. That first the heart moves from trust and dependency on God and then into tangible expressions of that heart defection. And so, therefore, we have idols who set up idols in the heart, and then we put these things in front of us that now own us, that are stumbling blocks to us, and we wonder how they got there, but we're the ones that put them there. Our hearts defect from God for completeness in something else. Now, it's important to say this in our discussion, that in the Old Testament, it speaks all over the place about idolatry. And in the New Testament, it does say some things about idolatry, but less so. But the terminology changes, same concept, but the terminology changes. The terminology of the New Testament, however, is desires. Desires of the flesh, same concept. That it is these things that we chase after. They are the same. And it is these constellations of idols within our hearts that are the things that plague us, that we think will complete us. Let me give you some examples of that. And I'm going to use these from my own life. A girl. I thought a girl would complete me. From kindergarten, I thought a girl would. I was looking for a wife in kindergarten. Seriously, I'm like, she'll complete me. She'll complete me. She'll complete me. And I was a chaser. I just thought a girl will complete me. And I dated lots and lots and lots of girls all the time thinking she will complete me. Finally, I find a woman named Becky Branch. Well, she's not named Becky Branch, but she became Becky Branch. And I'm thinking she will complete me. She's so pretty. Oh, she's so wonderful. And she is pretty and she is wonderful. But she didn't complete me. All the time I thought these girls would complete me, but they didn't complete me. And then I married the woman of my dreams, but then my dreams weren't so dreamy anymore. That she wakes up with her hair messed up just like anybody else does. You know in Hollywood where they wake up and their hair's all pretty and they have makeup on and everything? It's like, no one looks like that. And I married this wonderful woman, but she didn't complete me. I thought that we could, and this is part of my illusion, I thought that we would sleep hugging each other. Now, for those of you that are married, you know the flaw of this thinking. But I thought, okay, so we're just the first night, I'm like, oh, this is great. We're just going to sleep hugging each other. It's like, well, my arm's asleep and one of my legs is asleep. Oh, this is, maybe we could just do it this way. No, actually, I'm going to sleep on this side of the bed and you sleep on that side of the bed. Because it simply didn't work. The illusion got all torn down. You complete me just got torn down because nothing else will complete you but God. Even the people that God provides for you to meet some of those needs will not provide those needs. It's Him who's providing for your needs. I thought that that would be it. The girl would complete me. Then I thought, and this is a flaw in my own soul, is I thought that people's affirmation will complete me. But you know, when you think that people's affirmation will complete you, you can never get enough of it. And then as soon as they say something that isn't so affirming, you're devastated and they don't complete you anymore. You know what I'm saying? That we're looking everywhere else, we're looking outside of ourselves for affirmation and for approval so that we are somehow completed by the approval of people. But people are very flaky. Sorry, but it's true of you and of me. And people's approval and affirmation is very flaky, very conditional. But whose isn't? The Lord's. See, you can't complete me. You simply can't. And I can't complete you. But He can. And He may use you some to bring some completeness to me, but it's Him who is the completeness and bringing it. Are you hearing what I'm saying? What are you looking to fill yourself? Another thing I thought was that over the years was looks. I thought, well, if I just look like a real cool guy, there was a cool guy in summer camp. His name was Tom Strayer. He had the hair. I wanted that hair. It was part of the middle, kind of feathered back. It just looks so good. He still has it to this day, the Tom Strayer hair. I wanted that hair. I worked for that hair. I tried to make that hair work. I remember I was in a van driving up to ski with some of my friends before season had started on Loveland Pass in Colorado. They had not opened the ski area, but we could actually ski down the pass. And so we would drive up to the top. One of us would drop everybody off, and then we'd ski down to the bottom, and then somebody else would change and that whole thing. And I remember looking in the passenger seat, looking at the mirror and thinking, you know what? You're not so bad looking, finally. Maybe girls will be interested in you now. What happens? I get up to the top of the mountain. I did a flip off of a jump that we built, and I took a ski through the face, just like this. Cut me in two from here to here, two pieces. My friend said, "You have a bloody nose." I'm like, I think it's worse than that. Not so good with the looks thing, right? Your looks, some of you spend all kinds of time in the mirror because you think, looking at the mirror, you spend all kinds of time in front of the mirror because you think, if I just look a certain way, I'll feel good about myself and I will complete me, or the way that people see me will complete me. It won't complete you. It never has and never will. Never has and never will. And then I thought about for me as a pastor, I wanted to be a part of the good old boys club in the vineyard, the higher ups, the people in the hierarchy of the vineyard that were the guys who got all the praise and told all the stories and all the things. I wanted to be in the good old boys club so bad. And then I got to be a part of the good old boys club, and it was awful. Are you kidding me? I get to tell old stories that are not current at all, and I get to be a part of this group. Great. Oh, that's just great. I thought that would complete me. But it didn't. Becky said to me when we were wrestling with this, and I've been wrestling with this all week, and the Lord has been confronting me with the idols of my own life. And Becky said, you know, the branches, we really have kind of a food idol thing going on. And at first I wanted to think, no, 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 except for that I think about and talk about food all the time. I perhaps talk to you about food more than I do about Jesus. I've recommended restaurants to people evangelistically, but I've not talked to people about Jesus. Oh, but this restaurant, oh, you've got to go there. Wow, the Cobb salad, unbelievable. But it wouldn't complete me Well, food will complete me for about 2 hours. And then I need another complete fix. Right? What is it for you? I'm trying to make this real. I want to flesh this out for you. And I'm not embarrassed about these things because God has been confronting me with these things as idolatry in my life. I'm telling you as a funny story, but the reality is that the way that the Lord is confronting me is I realize that I'm trusting in all these things to fill me except for Him. Except for Him. And He is jealous for your affections in this. He's jealous for you. And the passage turns here from the defection of heart. He says, I am the Lord your God, the slave freer. I'm the one who's freed you from slavery. Look to me to fill you. So we will chase after things to fill us. But our God, the slave freer, is the only one who also fills us and satisfies us. Everything else and everyone else won't. God will fill us. He's the one that can complete us. And so we can rightfully look up and say, You complete me. You complete me, Lord. You complete me. The scripture is full of this kind of language. Psalm 145, one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. Psalm 145, 16 says, You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. Would you read that out loud with me? You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. That this is our God. This is what He does. This is how Jesus says it. He's speaking to the woman at the well in John 4, and He says, If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked Him, and He would have given you living water. He goes on to say, Everyone who drinks of this water from this well will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water up to eternal life. The psalmist in Psalm 37 puts it so aptly. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Now, for those of you that have walked with the Lord for a long time, you notice that there is a little bit of a trick in this particular psalm, isn't there? Because once the Lord becomes your delight, your desires change, don't they? That's the point, is that when we aim at Him, we take delight in Him. We look to Him to fill us. We look to Him to satisfy us. Then our desires change, and then He fills them. But as long as we continue to fill, if you will, cisterns that cannot hold any water, we will continue to be empty and continue to run for things to fill us instead of Him. And I'm going to get less theoretical toward the end, a more practical, but I love the way that C.S. Lewis summarizes this. He says, aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither. That God is the one who fills us. Anything else will not fill you. Anything else. Now there's an interesting contrast, and I'm going to contrast three different kings in the Old Testament. Just real briefly, you have David, you have Solomon, and then before David you have Saul. And you have motivations of the heart, and they're a very interesting study. All of them flawed, every single one of them. But one significantly less flawed. David says, One thing I ask, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever, that I may gaze upon His beauty. That I may meditate upon Him. That David's desire is for God. And so therefore he's called a man after God's own heart. Solomon, on the other hand, Solomon's big wish, his prayer is, Lord, give me wisdom to govern this great people of yours. And it's a good desire. But Solomon is convoluted incessantly with sexual immorality. The guy's got a libido problem to beat the band, I tell you what. And he's got wives and concubines, trouble brewing. And his wisdom has made him wise. People are coming from all over the world, but at heart, he really doesn't want God. He wants what comes from God. David wants God. Solomon wants what comes from God. And Saul, on the other hand, wants what comes from people. Saul's a slave to everyone's expectations. At one point in time, he's disobedient to God, and it costs him his kingship. But when he presents himself to the prophet Samuel, Samuel says to him that God wants your obedience. He doesn't want your sacrifice. And Saul says this in terms of the reason why he disobeyed God. I disobeyed because I feared the people. I'm living for them. And I think there are three different kinds of person, three different kinds of Christian, so to speak, that these men typify. Which one are you? Are you someone who really wants God? And then all the rest will be thrown in. Seek first his kingdom, and all the rest will be yours. Or are we like Solomon? We want the things that come from God. And we want to be good stewards of those things. We want to be good, righteous, and religious men and women. But do we really want him? Or are we like Saul? Really, the heck with God and the things of God. I really only care about one thing, and that's what the people think of me. Where are you? You might not be in any one of those places, but challenge your heart. The Lord is challenging us on this. Let your heart be challenged. What is God saying to you in that? As I was in my journal this week, reading through the Psalms, a couple of Psalms over, you have Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns and even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. This isn't even David. This is the sons of Korah. And then he says, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. That you've got, and as I read this, this is how I journaled. As I read Psalm 84, I begin to be filled. And when I am filled, I stop chasing. As I read, I begin to be filled. When I am filled, I stop chasing. Are you taking the time to let God fill you? If you're not, probably something else is. Something will fill that vacuum. Let's go to verse 11. But my people would not listen to me. Israel wouldn't submit to me. And so I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own devices. That is to say that God will give us over to what we want. And in my opinion, this is the scarier option. It's a far scarier option to be given over to what we want than to submit to God and let our desires be changed. Romans 1, Paul summarizes it this way. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images. And so therefore, God gave them over in their sinful desires. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator. And because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones in the same way their men also. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, that is, knowing God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind. Proverbs chapter 1, at the very beginning of the book of Proverbs, the writer says, since they would not accept my advice and spurn my rebuke, they will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their own schemes. If we want something besides God, eventually he will give us to it and give it to us. And so what do we want? That's the issue. We all know those people who are ruled by their appetites, don't we? Go like this, all right? I'm not asking you to look in the mirror right now. You know someone who has these problems, right? That's the way that in a business law class in college, there are always people that are asking, I have a question, and I have a friend who has this problem, and it's always them. Here are some ideas. You can have alcohol or drugs. Those are appetites that someone might have. An appetite for sex, an appetite for pornography. You may have an appetite and an idol of women or of men. I read last week in David Paulison's article, he said that the codependency, that is having someone else as your primary object of affection and engulfing affection, is actually co-idolatry. It's not codependency. I think that's actually aptly put. You've got popularity. Some of us just want to be popular. I just want to be popular. Why? Because we crave the affirmation of people. We want to be successful because we think that that will complete us. We want reputation. Somehow, if people think well of us, that we will be great. That we want our work and our position to define us and to say that we're worth something, that fills us, that completes us. We have stuff. Shiny things, shapely things, all kinds of things. You have houses. You have sports. Another one I ran into at the gym yesterday was toughness and manliness and masculinity. MMA. You know that it's just really important that someone, that you can really enjoy watching two men beat the snot out of each other. And wow, that was awesome. And I have to say, kind of like it. Don't know why. You've got fame. As I said, you have, with the branches, food. You have kids. You have family. Maybe those are the things that you're seeking that will complete you. Your kids or your family. Your retirement. Your leisure. Your hobby. A lot of us are looking for hobbies to complete us. It's the thing. It's the extracurriculars. If I can just, I just need more of this. Whatever that it is, your hobby can be an all-consuming fire for you. You can have, as I said last week, proving each other wrong. You have proving someone else wrong. You have being cool. Now, that's the fuzzy intangible, isn't it? If I could just be cool. But cool is a moving target. And as soon as you get cool, then cool turns into something else and you're not cool anymore. You can have the appetite for being in the in crowd. Or you can have an appetite for just the opposite, to be the alternative, the out crowd. I'm great being different. And I want to be different. Well, why? I don't know. I just want to be different. You have music. And for anyone who plays a musical instrument with any degree of proficiency, all of us have dreams of grandeur, and that we would like to be able to, I don't know, a stadium full of 150,000 people would be adequate. I learned how to play guitar for the Chicks, plain and simple. Some of us are extreme adrenaline junkies. And that's the thing that you're seeking to fill you. You just can't get enough adrenaline. You've got to go jump off a cliff or out of an airplane, or you got to go do something crazy. I mean, we used to, when I was skiing, when I was a kid, we had, there were areas just roped off at ski areas that now they just say, these are for extreme, this is extreme skiing areas, in parentheses, people who are complete lunatics are skiing off of this cliff. You have partying. And then, as Dan McGranahan pointed out last week, you have so aptly ministry. Some of us idolize ministry even. That if I just had that position, then that would complete me. It won't. It won't. There's only one who can complete you. And he has a name. His name is Jesus. He's the one that can complete you. Really, I'm not kidding. It's not just theory. It's not just concept or abstraction. Listen to what the Lord says here. He says in verse 13, if my people would only, there it is again, listen to me. If Israel would only follow my ways, how quickly I would subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. Those who hate the Lord would cringe before him, and their punishment would last forever. But you would be fed with the finest of wheat. With honey from the rock, I would satisfy you. Here's an if-then statement that the Lord is saying to us. He's saying that listening to and obeying God is the key to walking in freedom, victory, and provision. It's the key. Obedience is the shortest route to victory in your life. It's the shortest route to freedom. Obedience is faith-filled obedience. It's the shortest route to God's provision. Now, it doesn't always mean that's going to happen instantaneously. You might need to turn, cast out these idols, and trust the Lord, as Eugene Peterson says, in a long obedience in the same direction. But obedience is always, always the solution to allowing God then to come into this area of your life that you and I want to fill so much with anything but Him. And so Jesus summarizes it so beautifully in Matthew 6:33. He says, seek first. Seek first His kingdom, His kingship, Him as King, and His righteousness, what's right with Him. And all the rest of these things will be yours, will be given to you as well. Eugene Peterson, in his paraphrase, The Message, summarizes this so beautifully. He says, steep yourself, this is the same verse, steep yourself in God reality, in God initiative, God provisions. Don't worry about missing out. You'll find all your everyday human concerns will be met. And so, sort of moving toward home plate in this, that when we allow Him to fill us by practicing the disciplines of grace, then we stop chasing everything else. What would those disciplines look like? Well, it would involve slowing down your RPMs. It's going to mean slowing down. No way to stay full going fast. I think that a lot of us think, no, Lord, that's for everybody else, but I think I can do it. I can go fast and I can stay full, but you can't. Your soul actually needs to slow down and to make a slow reading of the passage of the Bible. A slow reading will yield you so much fullness. You will live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That will be food to you. You open up the Bible, you make a slow reading of it, a slow reflective leading, listening for the voice of God. God speaks. You drink of completeness, and then you move from completeness. You drink from completeness and you move from completeness. You get it worshiping. One of the reasons why you feel so much better when you're done here typically is because you worshiped God. You aligned yourself with the truth of God. You proclaimed that. And in doing so, you heard and it filled up your soul. And you experienced a little tiny smidgen of heaven's completeness on earth as we're worshiping Him. It's a beautiful thing. Really, the most beautiful expression of the age to come in the now is worship. Because it is what we're going to be doing up there. There won't be a need for healing or feeding the poor or anything then. There will only be God and you and us and wonder. You have praying and listening to God. You have journaling. You have fellowship of the church where you are being filled up. I spend time with people. If I go, and sometimes I'll finish on Sunday and I'll feel empty. I'll go home, I'll watch football. And I love watching football, but it doesn't fill me up. In fact, it is spending time with people that I love that I feel somehow stimulated and full. But perhaps you're an introvert and it doesn't work that way for you. Maybe it's something else. But it's all directly aimed at God. You have fellowship, you have friendship, you have church, you have taking a walk, you have all these things, taking a walk with God, an easy friendship with the Lord of the universe. Let me say this one more time. When we allow Him to fill us by practicing the disciplines of grace, we stop chasing everything else. We start to practice this idea that the psalmist says in Psalm 46, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Worship team, if you would come up. Who completes you? Who completes you? Really, what are you chasing? Be honest today. All of us are chasing something, not a single one of us. And it doesn't matter how old or how young you are, all of us are chasing something. What are you chasing? What are you looking to fill you? As a pro baseball player, I'm quite a baseball fan. It's a pro baseball player who played for the San Francisco Giants. His name is Dave Dravecki. At the top of his game, a World Series pitcher, he contracted bone cancer, I believe it was, and he lost his right pitching arm to bone cancer. And he, being a believing man, did not realize how much everything he was propped up by his career, by baseball, by the adulation of so many people. And so you take the arm away from a pitcher, and yet that takes baseball out of him, and that takes everything that he has worked so hard to build himself up with, takes it completely out of the picture. And so he wrote a book called The Worth of a Man, because it put him on a journey to find his worth in God. Once he was stripped of all these other things, and I wonder if sometimes that the Lord doesn't give us over to some of these things, and then at other times he's saying, no, I'm calling in the chips. Now let's let all of these things that you have given your life to, let's let them all crumble and let's see what's left. And frequently it isn't much. I want to challenge you today, because God is challenging all of us, me in particular. He's challenging me by saying, that what gods are do you have in your life? What gods are in your life? What are you seeking to fill yourself up with that you're not seeking the Lord to fill you up? What is it in your life that you're doing that with? And whatever that is, I want to ask you to deal honestly with that. Some of those things are just going to need to be thrown out altogether. Not that, there's no playing around. There's no just kind of putting them in the right place. Now, there's other things like if your wife is your idol, God doesn't want you to throw her out. That's inappropriate. And so those things you're going to need to come into some reasonable amount of balance with. But there's many idols that you have that have got to simply be zealously and radically dealt with, thrown out. Pornography, gentlemen, there's no playing with this. It's got to go all the way, all the way. Sexual sin, all the way out. It's got to go all the way. God is not tolerant. He's jealous, remember? He's jealous for you. He's jealous for your affections. He's jealous that you don't put yourself in slavery when he paid such a high price for you to be free. He's not okay with it, not even a little bit. And he calls us. He says, would you come to me? Would you put these idols down in front of me and allow me to be that for you? Let me fill you up. Once you are filled up, you will stop chasing. And so I want to ask you today, as we worship, I want to ask you to come up. I'm on an electric guitar, so I can't come up and lead the way. I can't come up and model for you. But I want to ask you that you would come up here during the worship set, that whatever the Lord is speaking to you about, that you would come up, that you would kneel down, and that you would deal with the Lord, that you would, in your words, lay down the idol, put it back into perspective, whatever that it is. I want to ask you to do that. I want to ask you to do something demonstrative. There was no way for Israel to get rid of her idols in a way that didn't show. It was demonstrative. And I want to ask you this morning, there's something in that faith gesture of you taking the step and doing it that is the beginning of freedom. Will you please come? It's not for anyone else. It's not for me. It's for you. Amen? Let's stand.